remembering all of the mothers in our assembly. I grew up in a wonderful church that, first of all, had the truth of the gospel straight and brought us into a relationship with the Lord through the Spirit. And what we would do every Mother's Day would be, you know, I think there's a flower for the oldest mother, which I can understand that. That means she has survived the time. Never did understand the flower for the youngest mother. And then there was the one, mother with the most children and grandchildren. And many, many times my grandmother got that one. She just, you know, she was the kind of grandmother that grabbed the ears of her children, and so they were all there and filled up, you know. Well, of course, being a pastor now, I look back and I go, you know, yeah, well, where's going to be next Sunday? And, but they all came and with that type of thing. So, Gene, thank you very much. That was most thoughtful and appreciated, and that respect. Let's first of all begin this morning with a word of prayer to orient ourselves to worshiping and while we're here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as finite creatures, we are oriented in the world in which we live. Therefore, Father, we are oriented to days and weeks and months. We are oriented to earthly type relationships as parents and children. We are oriented to all of these things, Heavenly Father, and yet in Scripture we find that it is the new orientation that we should focus our eyes upon, that we might understand the significance, the true significance of the earthly relationships that we do enjoy, including the relationship of children and parents. Father, we are most appreciative this morning to have the opportunity to come and open your word, study these things, worship together, sing together, give, fulfill so many things of encouraging one another as we walk, Heavenly Father, in the battle of faith. Pray now, Father, that this morning, the entire morning, will be a sweet savor from us to you, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's have a song and tell Mother I'll Be There isn't in our hymn book. And I have a list of just some wonderful old gospel hymns about Mother. I was talking with Wes, and we kind of think of some things, and I guess y'all don't want to sing Mother Got Run Over by a Reindeer, and don't want to sing that one, and that's not too good. But in the regard to thinking of parents and mother is the area of love, so let's sing Let Pharisees of High Esteem, because the song deals with spiritual love. It's the very back of your hymnal. If you'll go to 512, it's the Star Spangled Banner, and turn the page, and you should have a song titled 4, and it's Let Pharisees of High Esteem. And it deals with the kind of love. One of the most wonderful things as a child grows to become a friend with your mother, parents. And it doesn't happen that often, but when it does, it is a wonderful thing. So let's sing all 5 verses. The Pharisees of High Esteem. I wish you'd have titled it something else. The hymn is just phenomenal in regard to spiritual love. But this is the title that Isaac Watts gave it. This is the title we'll know it by. So let's stand and sing. If you will open in your scriptures, please, every now and then I like to do this, to Ephesians. You will open your scriptures, Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. This is a call in regard to the walking by faith in God the Holy Spirit. This is how we do it. So often we look at things like this. Okay, the question is, how? How am I strong in the Lord and strength of His might? And this is, of course, the person of God the Holy Spirit, and we have that by faith. And then He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. People, this is so important to this morning and what we're going to study. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. This is the area in which our battle exists. Then he says, and the putting on the armor, by the way, is putting on Christ. Just as we saw in Galatians, that Christ be formed in you, Christ being formed in you is when we put on the armor of Christ. Then verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf. This is my request to you this morning as I leave this afternoon to go to up to Arkansas and do some teaching, new faces, new people that want to have an understanding of what spirituality by faith is about. So this is what I'm requesting, that you be in prayer all week. I will be speaking virtually all week up until Friday night. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Now, you don't have to pray for that generally. My mouth will always be open and talking. But look what the issue is, not just anything. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. This is both for unbeliever and believer. And that is my request to you this week. We will not meet Tuesday, Wednesday evening, but please, through the week, please remember the teaching of the truth of the gospel this week there, and those that will be coming, hell, getting there, all these types of things, but particularly the work of the Spirit on those who will come and hear. We need to be in prayer. Talked to Linda yesterday, McNeil. Her mother is in that status quo. They're just, it's all a matter of time. And so please continue to be in prayer for Linda and David. And as I told you last week, her mother is in the process of dying, and her son is in the process of going to get married next Saturday. All these things are on her, and please continue to be in prayer. In the midst of all of that, I don't mind telling you this, in the midst of all that is going on in her and David's life, her witness at the home and the hospital is just really super. And a doctor wanted to talk with her and just express that your attitude is different, and I'd like to talk with you. They had some time. And so they got him, of course, he took him right to the spiritual issues. And lo and behold, the doctor lives in Hot Springs, about a mile and a half from where we meet, and is at this point going to try to come this week to our Bible study in Hot Springs. That will be Thursday and Friday night. So please be in prayer in regard to that. But just whether he makes it or not, just with all that's going on, that he is so conscious of others and gave made clear the gospel and spirituality by faith and so many things to this doctor. So, as well as to many others, it's just that one has that part that may touch us directly. So please bear that in mind and be in prayer. Also, we've been in prayer for Irving, Sue's uncle, and he is in the same status. Just it's in the process of waiting and for God's timing to take him home. And Lena's friend Tim, whom we've been in prayer for, is also in the same, we could say, really in the same same process, just waiting for God's timing. So please be in prayer for Kim at this time. Chris's mother is doing much, much better as far as her recovery is concerned. So anything else we need to be made aware of in prayer this morning? Okay, please bear these things in mind. One thing that Linda said is so wonderful when we get some things, pamphlets and things are out that we're working on and fairly close to getting out, to be able to give to people. It's just so nice when you're talking to be able to hand them something that they can take when you leave them, and it explains and lays out so many things. And so those things are coming. Just the wonderful opportunities that God is using this assembly. And I'm so thankful that it's the Gideon principle. We're not great in number, but God has seen fit to use us in so many different ways, to take ministry and speaking. And so now maybe we'll be able to get some things out that make it very clear what we're saying in regard to the truth of the gospel for the unbeliever, sets the pattern for the truth of the gospel for the believer. So these are some of the wonderful things that God is giving us the opportunity to do in every area of our outreach. And therefore, with that in mind, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. That means, first of all, that in order to give as unto the Lord, you have to, at one time or another, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, understanding the spiritual life by faith. This is not for anyone who is not a member of the body of Christ. The offertory is a family issue. If you are here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, the only issue for you is the offering on the cross. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, there's still a lot involved. It's not a matter of just giving. It is a matter of giving in the power of the Spirit. So many people give under compulsion. They give a certain amount. They a lot of false things. This is why it's so important that we walk in the power of the Spirit. We walk in the power of the Spirit. He will guide into giving. He will guide and as to what, when, where, how, all these types of things. And this becomes one of the greater issues. There are a lot of things in Scripture we become aware of so that we can be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, and giving is one of them. But it certainly is in the power of the Spirit and under His leading, compulsion to give as unto the Lord, not to earn anything from God. That would be mockery, making mockery of God. We studied that in Galatians. People who give with the idea God's going to bless them back, they're mocking God. And God will not be mocked and in any way. So we give simply responding to who and what He is. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when we do come to this area of worship, it's very difficult to do so without thinking clearly through the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in giving, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. There is virtually every day in the paper and the news a running down of this nation, running down of its leadership, running down of its judicial system, executive, legislative, from the federal government to the local. Christians love to attack. Christians love to point out all the wrongs. And yet, Heavenly Father, what we should be doing is realizing we still enjoy the greatest aspect of that freedom and have to do something about it. That is to walk in the power of the Spirit as Christians and use the freedom that we have been given in this country as unto the Lord, which involves, Heavenly Father, the enjoyment of that freedom involves the sacrifice of men and women to wear our country's uniform and have worn it. And many have died providing us with this freedom. We value this freedom, Father. Do not take it lightly. A freedom, Father, to do with our lives, our resources, a freedom to worship wherever we wish, use our money however we wish, work, all these types, marry whomever we wish. All these types of issues, Heavenly Father. And so, at this point, we come to the reality, instead of mocking and maligning, but are thanking you for the freedom we have. And we are appreciative for the men and women who sacrificed and still do for this freedom. We cross this freedom, Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free. The person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we see how to use our freedom in the political economic realm. It is in this realm of freedom that we see how to use our money, where to live, where to worship, whom to marry, how to live our lives that we enjoy in freedom of this country. So we are most grateful, Father, for the sacrifice that has provided us the spiritual freedom to give us eyes to see. And so, Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them, Father, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. That your Heavenly Father will continue to use this small assembly in spreading of the truth of the gospel in all the ways that you have given and still others to come, other ways. Let us be sensitive, Father, to how you would use us and direct us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I thought about taking this morning and using the entire morning in regard to a tribute to mothers. I decided that so much we want to do in John, and there are so many things that are pertinent in John that would relate to some of the things, most of the things that I would have said anyway in regard to the celebration of Mother's Day. We live in a time in our history of this nation where we have really deceived ourselves on motherhood. So many people desire to function outside of God's plan and yet deceive themselves that they are in God's plan and they are fulfilling all of the things in regard to such things as mother, father, family, and it isn't even close. Deception is one of the greatest dangers in America, in my opinion, deceiving ourselves spiritually and deceiving ourselves even in the structure of our society. We deceive ourselves in human relationships. And, you know, it's one of the worst things you can do is self-deception. There's really no hope for a person that is in total self-deception. No conversation is going to open your eyes or lift the veil of someone deceiving themselves. A person that really knows but is trying to strap it on, that person can be generally reached in one way or another and brought to the truth. But when people so deceive themselves that they're in truth when they're not, that they are in the realm of what God would want in his plan but aren't even close, those people are very difficult to come anywhere near the truth. Being a mother is not just having a child and patting it on the head. People sometimes get the idea that I don't really like dogs. Cats aren't even to be discussed. Excuse me, dude. But I do. And one of the proofs in regard to that, a dog, you don't just have a dog so that you just pet it when you want. And then other times, it's got to stay in the backyard and you throw it a bone. And now you're ready. So you go out, and all of a sudden, this dog is supposed to just, you know, love you and all this. And then, all right, now go back out there, and I'll see you, you know, 3 weeks from now when I feel like it again, when I have a minute. You don't treat a dog that way. That's not loving a dog. But that's a dog. And that's the way a lot of parents are with their children. And that's the way a lot of people think being a mother can do. I can have my life, this life, that life, and still do this. And we live in a great deception of the responsibilities in being a mother. The things that are demanded are the things that we would have talked about in regard to motherhood. But all said and done, no one is allowed in God's plan, in God's thinking, to blame their mother. I know so many people blame mother, blame dad, blame the parents for this or that. And this type, we don't get away with that in Scripture. There are people who have been reared by just absolutely wonderful parents and totally rebellious to all things. There have been people who have been reared by totally delinquent parents, delinquent mother, and have done very well in as far as their life, even spiritually, is concerned. It's very interesting that a number of people through history that have some spiritual strength is by their mother. I did a study one time years ago. Maybe I ought to dig it out and go through it. A number of people in our own country that are pastors that were taught, this is amazing, they were taught Greek and Hebrew by their mother. They were taught the Bible by their mother, not by a pastor, not by some trained, educated mind, but by their mother. And these men went on and to proclaim the truth of salvation in Christ. So there are a lot of things we need to have covered in regard to motherhood. And I want to deal with some of that as we go through in respect to that in our study. But I do want to get through John 3, the third chapter this morning. So let's prepare ourselves for the Scripture. If you'll open up the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we will spend a few moments in prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes that we might see. And people, there's really, this is one of those chapters where this is most vivid of the need of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. And it's going to be at the heart of this whole discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus Christ. So it's so important that if, look at verse 12, John 3:12, just to show you why we need the Holy Spirit. Christ talking to Nicodemus, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So what we're going to talk about, and by the way, a lot of people don't realize that great verse, John 3:16 and all, that's in the discussion with Nicodemus. All of this is one dissertation, and it's all interwoven with the same truth that we're going to note through this. People break and separate John 3:16 from where it fits into this whole study. So I want to go through this so that you'll see and understand what's going on between Nicodemus and Jesus Christ. But what I want you to read that verse so you'll know, you're not going to understand. People were not going to understand Scripture in the power of the flesh. God did it. Man cannot open this book and understand this book in the power of the flesh. We can't even understand the things of the world, really, without the power of the Spirit. There's so many things. This is the whole story of God and Christ and Job. God takes Job out and just asking questions about the world he can't even answer. And you want to talk about heavenly things? And you can't even solve these earthly things. So don't think that we can come into this and understand this in the power of the flesh. You're fooling yourself. Deception again. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. And what are we doing in this prayer? We're testing ourselves, looking inside, see if we are trusting His Spirit to open our eyes that we might see what's going on. Let's pray. Father, we are most appreciative for the Bible, the Scriptures, Your Word. But Heavenly Father, if You had sent us this Bible, this book, just in and of itself, we would be no better off. In fact, we would be worse off, because we would spend our lives trying to find it in here. We are most grateful, Father, that not only did You send us the Scriptures, You sent to us the Revealer, the Teacher of the Scriptures. And now, Father, we trust your Spirit to open our eyes as to what was going on between this man, this Pharisee, Nicodemus, and the person of Jesus Christ, that we might understand, Father, their dialogue, their discussion, where Nicodemus is coming from and where Jesus Christ is coming from. And then, Heavenly Father, to be able to transport all of this into the significance of our lives. What importance is this to my marriage, to my work, and to my world? Father, we pray these things now will be done to the honor and glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, when you think of two important things that I think all people think they reach the point of realizing are what are really important, and the first one being happiness, and the second one being peace. And when I say happiness, I mean inner happiness in your soul, an inner happiness inside, an inner peace inside. And most people think in the realm of, am I really happy? I have the material things of the world, and I ought to be, and not. I don't have the material things of the world, and therefore I have a reason for not being happy. Things are not going the way I planned. I'm a mother, and none of my children called and said Happy Mother's Day. And in fact, you know, they called and asked if they could borrow some money. It's whatever. It didn't work out the way it's supposed to work out. And then the peace. You know, even if I don't have the things of the world or have the things of the world, you'd be surprised the number of Christians. I'm talking about the body of Christ here. I'm talking about the unbelieving world. You'd be surprised how many members in the body of Christ do not have peace in their heart, in their soul. Just do not have it. There's a turmoil in their soul. There is a search in their soul. A lot of reasons for the absence of peace that we could talk about, but we're going in the direction this morning with this. But they would just like to have peace. You'd be surprised the number of people that just, they don't pray for money, they don't pray for success, they don't pray for things. They go to bed at night and they pray, just give me some peace tonight in my soul that I can fall asleep. Others who pray for happiness. I have all these things, but there's no happiness here. There's no happiness in this marriage. There's no happiness in this in single life that I thought there would be. There's no happiness in this or that. Now, the question is going to arise in the discussion with Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. Is the area in which we go, the place. I want you to start thinking of place, because this is the content of this whole discussion. If you do not think in terms of place, and I will use the word physical place, but I want you to think in terms of place. A place you go to find this happiness or peace that we're talking about. Now, what most do is we relate our happiness and inner peace with the things related to the place where we physically are, and that's here. This is how we think things through in our life. This is Nicodemus. And I want to show you from that aspect where Nicodemus is coming from. So let's take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now, we've already studied chapter 1. When I get through, this is just a flow through this so that you think your way through the Gospel of John. In chapter 1, we have the first sending. That is the sending by God of his Son. We had the calling of his disciples. Chapter 1 was related to all mankind. The first sending of Jesus Christ into the world was for all mankind, Jew and Gentile, to separate those two. Then we studied chapter 2, the wedding incident and the temple incident. Both of those were related to Israel. Both of those related to his first, to the first sending, as it related to the nation. Now, chapter 3, we come to the purpose of the first sending as it relates to the world. The purpose of the first sending as it relates to the world, coming to understand and know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So chapter 3, the focus, purpose of the first ending, and let's simplify it to one word. And that one word that I want to simplify this with and bring us into thought pattern with is the word life. This is what we're going to be oriented to. We're going to orient ourselves to the purpose of the first ending as it relates to life. Now, in order for there to be life outside of God, who is eternal life, there never was a time when he did not have life, but we think in the terms of birth. And it is by birth that we receive life of the caliber and what we're going to be talking about. This brings us to the whole issue of regeneration. Now, regeneration is a 50-cent word for what happens when you and I accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And what is important in the whole concept of regeneration is thinking in the realm of place. This is where a lot of people fail to even understand the doctrine of regeneration, but they lose the great significance. People, this isn't just a minor point. The great significance of place. And it's going to be very important to Nicodemus, this whole issue. So, in fact, in the whole Gospel of John, John will use life, this word I have on the board, some 50 times. That's a lot. You take one word is what is this, and uses it some 50 times. It's the significance of the whole first coming. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. In him, that is, in Christ, in the first standing, in Jesus Christ, was life. Now, so all I want you to see is we're dealing with this whole thing of life and birth and regeneration. So let's just get right to it, and a lot of this will start making sense as we flow through the verse, through the passage. Verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay, you know, do I want to stay and spend a couple of hours here? No, I want to flow, but let's just see if we can grab a few of the important things. Let's first of all, there was a man of the Pharisees. The word Pharisee is a Greek word from the Hebrew, and it may surprise some of you, but the word means separatist. Separatist. Separated. Distinct. Literalist. The Pharisees, very much like a lot of Christians, and a lot of people think they're Christians, in their own little, we alone have the truth. We are distinct. We have it. And we separate from others. We're distinct, literalist. In fact, really what the word means is a warning to all of us. Because I still think one of the one rich way of studying Scripture is to go through Scripture and just study each word and study where the word now means and all of these things and put some principles together. That's a rich way to study it. But it's also dangerous because the Pharisees were known for word study. They were the first. Sometimes we take a great pride in the Bible church movement that we were really the first ones. No, the first literalists and the first people who really separated and studied and just dissected every little word and every dot were the Pharisees. And they took great pride in it. And if you were not one of them, people, you just really weren't. And that's what the word Pharisee means. That's the type of people that we're dealing with. Now, this man's name is Nicodemus. This is important. His name tells us some things. The word Nicodemus, his name means the overcoming. And it's related to the thinking of man. And it's so important that if you think this, you'll kind of be able to flow through everything that's going to happen. What Nicodemus is going to have to do in order to see the truth of what this man, Jesus Christ, is saying to him, he is going to have to fight his way through and overcome, meaning to be able to completely set it apart, human thinking. He's going to have to set this apart, human thinking. This is going to be his great problem. People, we're not dealing with the Peter here. We're dealing with a very sharp, intelligent human being. He takes great pride in being able to think logically and clearly through things. He's a Pharisee. He knows how to go word by word, take things, study them, take them apart, put them together in logic. I think one of the most difficult courses I took in all my college career was logic in college. Kids dropped out, students dropped out. You would think that should be simple, but I think they overdid it, making it difficult. But anyway, Nicodemus was one that could think his way through things. And his main means, overcoming, or victor, actually, let me give you a rough sound, victor over the people, victor over the way people think. He's going to have to overcome human thinking. He's going to have to take his best asset, which is his ability to think, and he's going to have to set it aside. And that's a tough thing to do. We do not want to set aside our best part. What we do best and what we can contribute, I don't want to set that apart. And often people, for people to come to the truth of the gospel as an unbeliever or believer, you have to set aside what you're the best at. It may be your moral righteousness. It may be your thinking through doctrine. It may be your emotional position. It may be your service. Whichever of these four great things that appealed, body, mind, emotion, and life. And you have to overcome your greatest strength in order to see the truth. And it's very difficult for people because we live in a me generation. And we've always had. So often, we have to be able to set aside and overcome our strongest things. Now, where does human thinking come from? Human thinking comes from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Thinking that I can figure all of this out. I can figure out good and evil. I have that ability. And I get that from the tree of good and evil, Genesis 1, 2, 3. We do not have that ability. And that's the whole thing we've got to realize. But this is where the thinking of man comes from. This is the wisdom of Solomon. This is the wisdom that has permeated through the world. This is the wisdom of the law. I've got it all. Job had it all figured out. People, it's so amazing. The more I study people, it's all the same. Nicodemus is not that much unlike Job. Nicodemus, unbeliever. Job, believer. But they're not that far apart. Job had it all figured out. He had got all figured out. I know how you function, God. I know how you operate. If you're good, good things. If you're bad, bad things. And I'm good. I offer sacrifices before my children even sin. People can't get more righteous than that. This man is just does it all. And he isn't even close. And we have 41 chapters of turmoil for Job. Until we finally get to chapter 42, where he finally comes down and says, I retract everything I said. You're God. Whatever you want to do, I trust you. He had so much to overcome, but not unlike Nicodemus. Now, you'll see the importance of this. Of all of these things as we go through a build-up of all of these things. All right, verse 2. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Okay, you're from God and you come as a teacher. Not a savior, teacher. Why not? That's what he wants to do. He wants a teacher. He wants to go on his word thing and thought thing and logic thing and figure it all out and give me some information, give me this knowledge, and boy, I'm ready to take it. Okay, as a teacher, not savior, that all I have to do is trust you, but teacher, so that I can think things through with you. I want to think, and I want to be proud of how I think. Okay. As a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. All right. There's another rich verse. How long do we want to spend here? I'm going to spend a minute or two here. I came to him by night. Well, commentaries write a lot on this. And he came by night because he didn't want the other Pharisees to see him. No. If anything is in the simple realm of why he came by night, people, it's because there were so many things to do as a Pharisee in the religious, their list, remember list concept? There were so many things in his list, he didn't have time to come to him at night, during the day. I'm just too busy. And he was too busy. The Pharisees are busy. People, they're either praying in front of the people and then go pray in front of these other people. Are they doing things? Are they studying the scriptures? Are they doing this? Are they doing... Just have time to come during the day. It wasn't a matter of being sneaky, not wanting the other Pharisees to see him. The man's just too busy. But what is the real significance of the night here? People, the night is a time of darkness. What is the time of darkness? That's the time of spiritual battle. It's the time of Satan. It's the time of the moon. We've seen this all through Job, all through Scripture. It's the time of spiritual turmoil. And this is what the picture is as we go through this thinking with him and his condition. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly means, pay attention now, you come to me at night, so you're going to have to think. Get with it. See what we're going to do here. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right? We're not going to be able to do any discussion until I deal with that good old Christian gospel expression, born again. Have you been born again? Okay. I've got the, it's essential that you understand what Christ is saying here to understand the whole flow of the argument and what Christ is going to do. We have a Greek adverb. And the Greek adverb, and let me just tell you, sometimes we look at Greek, sometimes we don't, but the Greek adverb is compound. It's made up of the prefix of ano, and this is A-N-O, and ano, so that you, it's important again, ano is a key word. Ano is a key word. It means above. This word means above. Does not mean, again, it means above. And the suffix sen, it looks like this, and this is T-H-E-N, and this means not being born again, this means from. From. Okay, this is what Jesus Christ said. Unless you are not born again, but born from above. That's what he said. You are born from above. Okay, this sets the whole framework. Now, obviously, again, it's okay. I'm not here to start a movement, but for you, I want you, since you're able to follow through this, to understand the significance. He didn't say you must be born again. He did not say that. He said you must be born from above. Now, that immediately takes our thinking, if we're thinking clearly here, this merely takes our thinking into this whole issue of place. And if you're not here, you're going to miss the rest of what Jesus Christ and Nicodemus is doing. We're talking about place. We're not talking about, the emphasis is not on the birth, the emphasis is on place. You are born from above. Not just born, but born from above. So we have regeneration. Born from above. Above a higher place, the place of God. Since God dwells in heaven, in our first birth, where are we born? In our first birth, we are born from our parents. We are born, as it were, below. This is heaven. And this is below. This is earth. Here's planet earth. We are born below. We are born from planet earth. This is where we are from. We are from planet earth. We are from below. We're from here. That means this is how we're going to think. This is how we're going to start looking at happiness. This is how we're going to start looking for inner peace. This is how we're going to start looking for our self-evaluation. This is how we're going, where we're going to go to start understanding some good things about myself. Am I good? Am I this? How can I be happy? How can I have peace? How can I look good before man? All these types of things, our whole thinking is going to be here. Hundreds of books written, and they change monthly on marriage counseling for Christians. I'm just dealing with Christians. Marriage counseling, solving the problem, man-woman relationship. And it's all, this whole issue is approach it from the place of birth, this type of thing. It's a very popular one, men from Mars, women from Jupiter, or whatever it is. All of this place. And if you will realize the place that you're from, then you have to function, and here's the premise, you have to function from that place that you are from. If you're from Mars, you think one way. You're Jupiter, you think one way. You're Earth, you think one way. That's where you're from. That's the way you're going to think. And that's the way nearly every one of these Christian books are written, from the premise of Earth, our birth, personality type, whether you're this type or that type, and we've got to understand that. Then we've got to go through all the things related to the Earth. Teenager, teenage boy, teenage girl. Get that down. Then when you outgrow that, you've got to go buy another book because now you're no longer a teenager. Now you're in your 20s. Now you're going to get books on that issue. Then we've got all the books for the ladies, all the books for the men. We've got books before the time, after that, PMS, on and on and on. And then when you outdo that, then you've got another book. You've got to constantly be reading a book to wherever you are to answer the questions for happiness and peace depending on who you are, where you are, and it's always changing. That's why there's always more books, people. I'm poor. Got a book for you. I'm a poor woman. Got a book for you. I'm a poor white woman. I'm a poor black woman. I'm a poor man. I'm a rich man. I'm in my 40s. I'm in my 50s. I'm overweight and I'm 50. I'm overweight and I'm 40. And, I mean, there's books for you. And when you lose all that weight, we've got books for thin people. Because now you need a whole new book. The fat book doesn't help you anymore. I'm glad you're laughing because you're seeing it. Every time your circumstance changes, we need to go get another book. I'm getting married. I got a book when I was single. Told me how to live a single life. Boy, but now it's all changing. Now I've got to read a book on how to be married to this bum. Got to figure all of that out. See? Now, as if that wasn't bad enough, now we got kids. Now we got to go get a book on kids. How to have kids. How to raise kids. How to do this with a kid. How to do that. What happens when the kid... And people were constantly reading books to help us through. I want happiness and peace. Isn't there one book that can cover all this material? Yes. Yes. There is. But we don't want it. Because you see, people, the books that deal with the place, are all about me. And we love that, whether we admit it or not. I really like this book because, boy, this author knows me. Makes us feel good. This author is right where I am. Now, when you change, you're going to have to go find another author that'll be right where you are then. But it's self-serving. So this is place. It's got to be oriented to place. Now, Christ says, you got it. If you want to see the kingdom, You've got to be born from above. From above. And I want to jump to it. If you're sitting here this morning and you have at some point in your life accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only and by faith alone, you can forget destiny. This is where you're from. You're from above. If you want happiness, and if you want peace, inner peace, forget this. And we don't want to do that. We do not want to do that. This is me. This is where I am. And this is why I'm so sorry that the body of Christ is so hungry for some happiness and so hungry for some peace. That's why people jump, Christians jump circles of lists. There's different categories of lists. They'll go to this list a while, and then they'll go to that list a while, and then they'll go to another list. All they're doing is trading one list for another. They're not finding it. They're happy for a while because it's all new. You go from moral righteousness, or you go from emotionalism to learning doctrine, it's a whole new ballgame. You go from learning doctrine to letting your emotions go loose, it's a whole new thing. And it'll eventually go. And now you need a new list. You need a new book. You need something new. People, you are born from above. And this is the most difficult thing in the world. To just get through our thinking, you've got to overcome Nicodemus, his name. You're going to have to overcome this thinking. Are you never going to have the happiness you want you to have or the peace? You've got to break through this thinking. You've got to lay this thinking aside. You've got to go to a new realm of thinking. You've got to realize who you are. In that respect, those books are right. I've written a book, and I haven't, but I mean, here's a book, and it's for, you know, a middle-aged woman, for a middle-aged man, or I don't care, whatever. You got to, this is where I am. And so this applies to me. Okay. What you have to realize is, this is where I am. This is where I'm from. I'm from here. I'm not from Mars. I'm not from Jupiter. Male, female, all that stuff. I'm from above. I'm from heaven. That's where I'm from. That's where you're from. You're going to have to go a whole new deal in understanding happiness and peace, as well as many, many other things. Note what Christ said in verse 3, cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is concerned about the kingdom of God. I wish more Christians were. What most Christians are concerned about is the kingdom of the cosmos. Now, right here, the kingdom of God takes us again into another six-month study. We're not going to do it, but it takes us into another six-month study, and that six-month study is the battle of the two kingdoms. For all of this is about two kingdoms. One, we have the kingdom of God, and we have the kingdom of Satan. We have the kingdom of light. We have the kingdom of darkness. Just to pick out a few. And the whole thing is the functioning within the two kingdoms. The functioning in the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, which is called the world. This is all by a performance system. This is by performing, doing, being, working. This one is by grace. God doing it all and you receiving it. People, they're entirely different thinking processes. They're entirely different functioning processes. It is not a matter of some type of epistemological rehabilitation for the Christian. That is not true. It is not a matter of learning a new way to think, learning a new vocabulary. We might as well go to any philosophy or ideology and just learn a whole new philosophy, a whole new ideology, a whole new epistemology. No, people, it's far greater than even that. It's a whole new thing called faith. It's walking and learning to walk by faith, trusting Him. To live in this kingdom, we live by faith. We trust Him. This is what is compatible with grace. To live in the kingdom of Satan, we have the law to direct and to guide. happiness and peace are determined down here by the law. They are determined by performance. They are determined whether you have an inner happiness, whether you have inner peace. It's by doing, by adjusting to the law, by confining and performing and all of these things according to the law, according to the performance system of whatever group you are in, whatever group you roam in. But in the kingdom of God, it is grace. It is a happiness. It is a peace that is freely given if it will just be received without trying to mix it with this. It is a happiness that we do not have because we simply don't really trust it. Do not trust that it can come just by God giving it. So we're living in two different places. One is the kingdom of God. The other is the kingdom of Satan, or the kingdom of darkness, or the cosmos. Look at the word in verse 3, what our Christ said, cannot. Without the Greek on the board and all of this, just take my word for it, the word means inherent inability. It means if somebody has the ability, this means inherent inability. That means, to be ludicrous, we do not have the inherent ability to what? We cannot fly. We simply can't do it. It's really funny, even in the early man's history when they would put on their wings and everything, that should have been the first clue. If man can fly, why am I making these big wings like a bird? And people tell our history, I mean, we've seen pictures and stuff, and they died. Men cannot fly. It's inherently impossible. We do not inherently have that ability. People, you inherently do not have the ability to live in the kingdom of God just with the first birth. You have to be born from there. And every one of you who have accepted Christ, you have been born from here. So what Christ said in verse 3, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is above. That kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And to live in a spiritual kingdom, you're going to have to be born spiritually. And to see and to function and to live in that kingdom while you're here in this kingdom, you're going to have to do it by faith in the power of the Spirit. He's a spiritual power. I invested too much time because I'm not even going to get into it, but I had a lot of fun in the science realm here. Got to bring in some stuff. But just to most of you know this, that when you go to Mars, you go to the moon, they got this helmet on, and they got this suit on, and what's going on here? I want to exist, as it were, not live as one, but I want to exist here on the moon. But if I'm going to exist here on the moon, I understand something. Because of where I'm from, I've got to have this helmet for breathing. But I can't breathe here. I've got to have this to protect me. Because of where I'm from. I'm from another place. I'm from down to earth. So I'm here, so I'm going to have to wear this. As silly as that sounds, I wish you could remember that every morning when you wake up. I'm existing here on the moon, Earth, but I'm not from here. And if I want to live here, since I'm not from here, I've got to wear this helmet. I've got to wear this. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called His power, His life. If I want life, I've got to have the life that comes from where I am from. And where I am from is from above. I'm not from here. The astronauts leave off the helmet. They're going to die. That's not where they're from. So I can be funny. Let's say there are moon people. They don't need a helmet. That's where they're from. They're not from Earth. They don't need a helmet. They walk around without it. In a fight, they have an advantage. but I'm from another place. And they're not going to forget to put that on when they go out. Oh, didn't I just go for a stroll on the moon tonight? I'm not wearing my helmet. Right. You don't do that. But we do it all the time. I think I'll go take a walk on Earth, find some happiness and some peace without my helmet. And I'm using that as analogous to the life given to us by the Holy Spirit when we're walking by faith. I'm not going to use my spiritual life. I'm just going to walk around on planet Earth without it. One of the problems is we can do that, whereas the astronaut can't. But we can, and there's clearly part of the problem. The astronaut knows the moment he steps out there, boom. We don't. Until we start, well, I want some peace. I want some happiness. I want this. I want to control people. I want things my way. This isn't working. And it starts piling up, and we begin to realize, boy, you know what? I'm down here, and I don't have my helmet on. I'm not dressed right for planet Earth because I'm not from here. I'm from above. I'm from an entirely different realm of existence. God is spirit. We talk about a spiritual birth and a spiritual life. The kingdom of God, people, is an exclusive kingdom. Only those who are born spiritually from this spiritual kingdom. It's open to everyone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's coming up. He's going to end up telling them how. But he's got to get him to that point. So in order to be a member of this kingdom, we have to be born in this kingdom. There's ludicrous examples. In order to be a member of the animal kingdom, you have to be born into the animal kingdom. People, what makes your dog and your cat and your horse happy doesn't make us happy. Give your dog or your pet a brand new Corvette and just say, there it is, Fido, it's all yours. Well, you know, the only thing he's going to enjoy is the wheel for a while. And that's going to be about it. That isn't the source of happiness. A dog, a cat, they're not concerned, people. If I can babble for a moment with you, a dog and a cat aren't happy depending on whether they're in a really beautiful home or in a run-down little cabin. That dog in a run-down little cabin just as happy. What will make it happy? A pet on a pet on the head and some food. Give an animal food. You know, their happiness is very simple because they're in an animal kingdom. To be a member of the human realm, the human race, you have to be born into the human family. It's totally what makes the human happy. It's based on the earth in which we live. Now, to be born, the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom, we're going to have to be born there. And I want to tell you something that somebody may not have told you. Once you're born there, that's where you're from. That's where you're from. You're from above. And this book will tell you about that. Doesn't matter whether you're a woman, a teenage girl, PMS, over it, under it, a man, midlife crisis, on and on and on, black, white, oriental, red, whether you're rich, poor, all the way, whatever ways you want to talk about all this stuff. I want a book that understands me. You want a book that understands you? People, you got the book. What you want to do is you've got to understand who you are. And you're not from here. Your second birth precedes or takes your precedence over your first birth. And if you are born from above and you're trying to find that happiness and that peace related to the relationships of the earth, and boy, the marriage didn't work, the family didn't work, the job didn't work, my life didn't work, I don't have the money, I don't have this, I don't have that, and you're relating it all in the earthly things, people, I promise you, you're not going to make it. And the more that you allow people to give you that solution, all they're doing is enslaving you more to it. Oh, you poor person. You're the man who's not understood. You're this, you're that. You're in your 40s, and people don't understand the problems of that. You're in your this, and you're in your that. They're enslaving you, my dear people. They're making you enslaved to your circumstances of being born on planet Earth. And I assure you, you won't have the happiness until it all works out according to the standards of the earth. And you won't have peace until everything is in place according to the standards of the earth. If you're looking for peace as a Christian, and you're using human standards of the earth, you can forget it. This is so important. You can forget it. If you are a Christian, and you want inner peace, and you're using the thinking of the earth, forget it. Or just keep searching and keep being enslaved. And there will always be people ready to take your money and a book or whatever, telling you, oh, how horrible things are for you. As far as planet Earth is concerned, they'll always be there. And they might not be con artists, they may be very sincere. But you'll always be enslaved. Until you wake up one day and realize, why am I trying to eat oats with my horse? I'm not a horse. Why am I sticking my head in this little bucket to eat these oats? And when I try to eat them, I'm not happy. I get them stuck all of my teeth in my mouth, and I'm not satisfied. And this is miserable. And you look at the horse and you say, well, there it is. I'm not a horse. I'm a people. Now, babbling, I understand, but I hope you're getting the point. I'm trying all these ways to find happiness, and I'm using all the standards of the earth, and I'm using all the standards of my first birth, and I'm really trying. I'm living by the law. I'm moral. I'm learning, I'm emoting, I'm serving, I'm doing all these things, but that peace isn't there and that happiness isn't there. Well, take a look, people, but that's not where you're from. You're from above. You've got to go somewhere else for your happiness while you're functioning here. The astronauts got lots of things to do. Take the samples, look at the rocks, explore the soil, but they're not from there. We got things we have to do. We have to go to work, function, but we got to always have that helmet on, because they're not from here. This isn't our happiness, people. This isn't our peace. It's not from here. It's from a whole other realm. It's from where I really am. I can't breathe the air here on the moon. I can't breathe this air. Something's wrong with me. No, God, no. There's nothing wrong with you. There must be something wrong with me. I can't breathe the air on the moon. I'm inadequate. I'm weak. Something's wrong here. No! You're not designed to breathe the air on the moon. You're from somewhere else. Don't let people tell you you're inadequate and you're not this and you're not that. And they're using the scales and the standards of the earth. You're not supposed to. It's one of those things that could wake you up. I'm not from here. I need to go put on this helmet. And the moment I put on this helmet, that oxygen starts flowing through. Life. I can just breathe it. Yes, God. That's what you and I are in the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I've got to live in the Spirit. I've got to function in the Spirit. Now, I want to say a word about another group of people that are endangered. That's in the area of eternal security. I feel so sorry for a number of Christians who both are told they can lose their salvation and who have come to believe it. They actually believe that they can lose it. Why? Why would I come to the conclusion that I can lose that? Because I'm going to function on earthly standards. I'm going to function on the standards of man. I'm going to focus on man. I can commit a sin so great that God will take away my salvation. Or I can commit a group of sins so great that God will take away my salvation. What you fail to do, among many passages of Scripture, we're just taking it from this point, what you fail to do is to realize once you're born, you can't, you know, just say with the human realm, you can't be unborn. I mean, I don't care how bad I am, and my parents may, instead you hear people changing their name, my parents may even change their name so they're not identified with me because I'm not going to change my name. This is not our kid. We do not know him. We never did know him. All pictures, all documentation, all the little thoughts of growing up, when you were at this height, at age, none of them. We don't know this guy. I'm still born. Let's pick somebody we all could kind of talk about. Let's take Hitler's parents. And they realize that, oh man, this isn't our kid. Not Snell, don't even know him. No, Nick. Nick. Nothing. He's still here. He's still born, and he's still a member of the human race. Can't be unborn. Please understand what happens when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are born, you come into existence from above. And these silly people who talk about losing your salvation, they're oriented to sin. They're oriented to man. They're oriented to the earth. They're not thinking of God. They're not thinking of what God did in saving and causing this regeneration or this new birth. They're not thinking in any of those terms. You can be born, unborn, born, unborn. Person's born, commits this horrible sin, repents, saved, he's born again now. Does something, born, now he's dead again. Oh, come on, people. Let's use some gospel logic here. Doesn't even make sense. This is one of the beautiful places to see. You're saved. How can somebody who is born from above do some of those things that other people think you can lose your eternal life for, or lose your eternal security for? They're thinking in the terms of the earth. They're thinking in the terms of this place down here. They're not thinking up here. You're from above. That's where you're from. Take off your helmet, and you're going to squirm around and look like a fool and all the rest of it. Boy, you know. But you're still born from above. That cannot be undone. This is one of the most beautiful pictures to see of our eternal life, of being born from above. Now, Nicodemus' answer in verse 4, let's see if we can get to cover this. Nicodemus' answer in verse 4 is a powerful spiritual, powerful in the spiritual warfare. And I want you to see it from the flow of what we've looked at this morning. Nicodemus and Jesus Christ are in a battle of wisdom. Now I want you to think about this. They're in a battle of wisdom. And people, this is the battle of the second universe. In the first universe, it was a matter of power. We saw glimpses of this, well stated in Job 25. How did God win that battle? Because his forces outnumbered mine, meaning Lucifer. But now, in the second universe, it's a battle of wisdom. And this universe is going to end with a second time, a battle of power. Now, just so you'll get a flow of this, because we're getting ready to go into Revelation and Job and Daniel on Wednesday night. We man did not see this battle. We're not aware of that one. But all the angels and all mankind see this one, and it's going to be another power play so that we see it too. God's power. angels have already experienced it when God won that first battle. But right now, it's a battle of wisdom. And if we had time, I'd go through and show you the wisdom battle. Now, think with me. Why can't Nicodemus get it? Nicodemus cannot get it because the wisdom battle is played in two different places. We got earth, we got heaven. Two different places, two different spheres. We got physical, science, physics, all of this. We got spiritual. You try to mix those, and you're all messed up. And it ain't going to make sense. Can't be done. Nicodemus is going to try to understand the right side of our thought here, heaven, the place of heaven, which is in the spiritual realm, and he wants to do it with the thinking of earth and the physical realm, and he's not going to be able to do it. You can't do that. You cannot try to find happiness, inner peace, in the spiritual realm using earth and physical to do it. You can't do that. Now look what Nicodemus says in verse 4. It's a powerful statement. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb." Happy Mother's Day. "Into his mother's womb and be born again. Can he?" How many of you mothers want to go through all that again? All right. "Be born, can he?" People, do you see it? That even if what Nicodemus said could happen, it would not solve the problem. Do you see that? Even if I could be born on planet Earth again, it would not solve the problem. Reincarnation, all this type of stuff. Go back and start all that stuff. You could be born on planet Earth, as it were, again and again and again. It would not solve Nicodemus' problem. Nicodemus wants to see this realm, the kingdom of God, and he wants to do it from this realm, earth and planet. And Jesus Christ is saying to him, "Nicodemus, you're in a whole wrong area." So what I want you to see here, and we'll close with this, what I want you to see is, Nicodemus, even if what you say is true, you haven't solved the problem. Because if I go back into my mother's womb and I'm born again, I'm still born from where? Planet Earth. I still have all the limitations of planet Earth. Even if I could be born in my mother's womb and right from the womb have all the knowledge that I had at the point, you know, when I died and was going to be born again in a womb, do you no good in the spiritual realm? It would be futile. You're still limited. What if I try it three times? You're still futile. You have to make a complete change of birth here. You're going to have to be born spiritually. You're going to have to be born from above. Now, in closing, we'll come back right here next Sunday morning. But, let me point this out. You see, people look at what Nicodemus said, "Boy, that's that, you can't do that." Okay, I hope everyone here understands. You cannot, when you're old, go back and be born from your mother's womb again. But it is even infinitely more difficult for man to do anything to be born here. Infinitely more difficult to be born from heaven, from above, spiritually, than the concept of being born from my mother's womb again. Only God can do that. The trip that Jesus Christ is taking Nicodemus on is this: Nicodemus, you can't do it. You're from earth, and you have the limitations of earth. But I'm God. I can do this. I can solve this problem that Satan said cannot be solved. I can solve it. Religion forms a salvation from this side of the chart. If they live, work, doing, it's all related to the earth. Moral righteousness, learning doctrine and understanding it here. Emotionalism here. Service here. To try to bring this about, it can't be done. There's nothing that you and I can do to bring about this birth. Babbling again. You may be very proud of your dog or your pet, and you may even let it sit at the table and eat with you. And as much as that dog thinks it's just a family member, thinks it's a member of the human realm, it isn't. I'm sorry to break that news to you. It isn't. It's still a dog. Still a cat. Roll over, dress it up, sit it at the table, it's still a dog. Dress up, roll over, do all these things in the religion realm, work hard at more, work hard at learning, work hard at emoting, and work hard at serving. You're still a dog. You're still a human being. You have not brought about a completely new birth from above. Only God can do that. How does God do that? Simply trust the one I sent. That's going to lead him to verse 16, 15 and 16. 15 is very important. That's going to lead Jesus Christ to this whole discussion. Through verse 22 is the answer to Nicodemus, people. A lot of people don't realize that. He's still dealing with Nicodemus all the way through. Now, I want to be born in this new thing. I want this new life. How am I going to get it? Hey, just trust me, and I will do it. And this gives you a clue. Gives you a clue. Okay. Go back to my illustration of the astronaut. Now I'm on Mars on the moon. How am I going to live? You got to keep that helmet on. Because that helmet is your life. Oxygen. Okay. So what's keeping on the helmet? The same way that I even entered it. I got to continue to walk by faith. It has to be given by God. The spiritual life or the spiritual creature is by faith. It's as it were, if we could think of a line coming from our helmet to the oxygen tank in the spaceship, and I'm babbling now, but you get the point. You know, we can take that off down here, and we can function. And we get weaker and weaker and weaker. We don't realize it. We get weaker and weaker, more miserable, less peace, all this stuff, and we keep trying to find it. Or even just put back on the lifeline, as it were. That helmet again with the oxygen. And how do I do that? The same way I was born. Just trusting. Just walk by faith in the one that he sent. In that case, he sent his spirit, the spiritual life. So people, it's not some kind of changes down here. It's not a reformation, reforming you, making a good person out of a bad, making you a better person, making you more this, more that. Don't even think in those terms. You'll never get it. You're with Nicodemus. You've got to make a complete change into the spiritual of walking by faith. It's got to be a complete change because you and I are not from down here anymore. You want that peace, you want happiness, forget planet Earth. Forget the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the wisdom of man. You are a new creature in Christ. And it's very easy to put on that oxygen tank thing. And that's faith in the Spirit. And when you do that, he pours what into it? Spiritual life. And with spiritual life comes that peace. Comes that happiness. But you must realize where we are from. A complete new transformation. You are from above. See, being born again doesn't do anything for us. Doesn't explain anything. This great thing, are you born again? That doesn't do anything. Born from above, I hope here that you'll see the significant difference. But that's an entirely different thing. That tells me the place that I'm from and the place where I will live. I've got to find happiness based on where I am from. I am from above. I am from the spiritual. And there are a lot of things on earth that are going to come in and try to bust all this up. It doesn't matter. I'm from above. That's where I've got to go. For peace, happiness, my substance, who I am, from above. Doesn't matter. I missed the preach this morning. I plan on getting through verse 15. Okay. Let's pray. Anyone here this morning who never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope you're beginning to be able to see the answer, why Jesus Christ? That's a very important question. I would ask that if I were tempting unbeliever. Why do you Christians insist that we believe in Jesus Christ? That He is the life of man. He is the giver of spiritual life, eternal life. That's why He was sent here. No one else was sent by God. Save His Son. To offer this to you. So all that you have to do is just trust in Him. That's all. That's compatible with the spiritual realm. With living in heaven. Just trusting God to do it all. Most of you here this morning, I dare say, have at some point in your life accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. People, I want you to be happy. And I want you to have inner peace. Don't look for it on planet Earth. Don't look for it in books that deal with who we are on planet Earth. Understand who you are. You're new creatures in Christ. You're from above. Later on in John, we'll study a phrase, the world hates you. If I could be silly again, it'd be like, all the moon people hate you up here. All you Earth people that came up here to the moon, all the moon people hate you. You're funny looking weird people. You have helmets on your head. The moon people hate you. The world hates you. But Christ said, remember they hated me first. I'm the one they really hate. Very easy to accept from where you're from and find your happiness and your peace and your life and there about that. Father, the spiritual life by faith is easy. It's simple but not easy because we're constantly walking on planet Earth. And to walk by that constant faith is the battle. It's such a battle, Father, not to try to find some things related to this earth that we get so involved in and live here and function here. And so, Father, we pray that You will continue to deal with us in Your grace and Your love and take us on this journey that will bring us to the point of Job, of Nicodemus, Paul, David, we just trust You to do all these things for us. And You will do this, Father, not for us, but for Your own glory, the glory of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen.